Again, thank each and every one of our veterans who are here today, again, for your service. Thank you, if you're a guest here, for coming to worship with us. We know you could have gone anywhere, but we thank God that you're here. Today, I'm going to begin a new series entitled Acting Out the Acts of God. Y'all write that down. Acting Out the Acts of God. There's a play on words there. God so desires that we behave in such a way that we have an impact at 3600 Bamboo Road. He wants us to have an impact. How many of you like saga movies? You know what a saga movie is? You know what a saga is? It's a long-running series or a story that has detailed information and detailed descriptions, and it builds upon one theme and after the next. That's a saga. The Guinness Book of World Records records that in 1963, we had the longest-running saga. You know which what it was? You know what it was? Cleopatra. It was 4 hours and 8 minutes. Cleopatra. The longest running movie, if you will. The Bible is the greatest book of all times because its truth is absolute. Its truth is absolute. Its text is without error, and the divine author is infallible. The script of the word is revealed in Christ Jesus himself. The word cannot fail. It can never be wrong, and the word is sure. It's written in the script. Amen. God the Father produced the script. The Holy Spirit wrote the script, and Jesus Christ became the script, the word made manifest in the flesh. The Lord then called us and employed us as supporting actors in the epic battle for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. He called us to be the supporting actors in the epic battle against evil, having good to rule. He has called us to know the script, which is the word of God, then to act it out in our daily lives under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Yes. He then asked us to share the script that others might be included or join in the production of eternal life. Amen. And thus find themselves in the movie that God is creating, with the heroine being Jesus Christ himself. The book of Acts is a book that is titled Acts because its author, Dr. Luke, he brings to the forefront of the stage the acts of the Holy Spirit. He brings to the forefront of the stage of the church and of our individual lives the acts of the apostles in the early church by way of the Holy Spirit. Acts is actually part two of the Gospel of Luke. Did you know that? It is sometimes called the fifth gospel. Acts is the bridge that connects the gospels to the epistles. And in God's ecclesiastical theater, Luke is scene one, take one, and Acts is scene two, take one. It is the second part of the book of Luke. Acts. We could have called it the Gospel of Acts. And so God wants us to act out the acts of God in our lives right here in the church, in our homes. And just as he's called the early church, the apostles, and the other early believers to act in concert with the Holy Spirit, he has called us to do the same, to act out the acts of God. So how do we do that? We need the Holy Spirit's help. Amen? Amen. So how do we act out the acts of God? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin there. We're going to be going through the whole book of Acts. I'm going to do a series. We're going through the whole book of Acts, because if God started the church in Acts, we find the functions of the church, we find how the Holy Spirit moved in Acts, I think the church ought to know something about the book of Acts. Amen. Am I right about it?
Amen.
And so we want to know it. So number one, we want to act out the great commandment. Act out the great commandment. God is still working through us. Let us look at our text. Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, and after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up unto heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acting out the commandments of God. In the book of Acts, as we look at verse number 1, it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began. I want you to lift out of the text that word began. And so what is happening is Luke is continuing what Jesus began when he was working with the disciples, and everything that Luke had said in the Gospel of Luke. He's saying that God is still working. He says, and I want you to know, O Theophilus, that God is still working. In other words, what he is saying to us right now at New Berean, he's saying, New Berean, God is still working. What he started back then, he's still working on the second half. Yes. What he did in scene one, he's going to continue to work in scene two. His work. That word began reminds me of Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which what? Began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. The Lord is still working in the church. Don't you think that he has given up on 3600 Bamboo Road?
Amen.
Others may have, but God has not.
Amen.
He said, I'm going to finish that which I started, and you can be confident about it. We read that this morning in the scripture reading. If we have confidence towards God, if we look to him and not condemn ourselves. Luke is writing a letter to Theophilus, whom little is known about. But we can deduce from Scripture a few things about Theophilus. Luke chapter 1, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Just turn back there a few pages, and we're going to see how this is a continuation of what God was doing through Luke. Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse number 1. Once you have it, say amen. Here is the letter that Luke wrote to Theophilus. He says, "For as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." There are some things according to Scripture that we believe as Christians. And he is confirming what we as believers and what the early church and the apostles believe. He is affirming that to this one named Theophilus. Then he's in verse number 2, he says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Now I want you to say that with me. Most excellent, Theophilus. Now, there's an enigma there because he calls him most excellent. And there's a question as to why, because we don't know much about this one whose name is Theophilus, but we can deduce something from Scripture. He says in verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." In other words, he said, "I am writing this letter to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might be rooted and grounded and affirmed and convicted, so that you can stand on the word of God, which I'm writing to you. Those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And so we can deduce from text that Theophilus was a believer. He was a believer. But then we find something else that is interesting about this most excellent Theophilus. When he refers to most excellent, it implies that Theophilus was a man of nobility. He could have been a Berean, amen? A noble one who searched the Scriptures and was waiting for Luke to send the Scriptures. It's also been said that Theophilus was one that helped finance some of the writings of Paul and some of the travels of Paul. He was a person of nobility. Not only that, it also implied that he was a high-ranking officer. He was from Rome, which meant that he was a Gentile believer. Now, you got to put all of that together. He's a Roman Gentile believer of high rank. And you got to understand that it is difficult for a person to become a believer in Rome because they have their own pantheon of gods. And it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God because of the things of this world that hold them back. Theophilus was one of nobility, one who had means, one who had rank and prestige, and yet he's a believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. And so what that tells us, that God can save the richest and the poorest. Amen. But it is a rare occurrence, if you will, to have him who is what I would say a veteran believer for Veterans Day. Amen. He's a veteran believer in Jesus Christ, and a rare one at that. I can see why Luke is writing to Theophilus, because I think Luke saw an opportunity to expand the gospel at a higher level. Theophilus, what can we learn about Theophilus as we act out the great commandment? It's interesting to me, if you look up Theophilus' name, we're going to look at the theology of Theophilus' name. There are three valid interpretations of his name. And I think the Holy Spirit is helping us in this particular scene to understand something about our relationship to him and towards one another. Let's look at his name. Theo means God. Philos is where we get two words that we associate it. Philadelphia, we talk about the city of brotherly love, right? And so that Philos means love, but it also implies a friend. So we talk about phileo. Phileo, love, is a friendly kind of love. And so from that, we deduce that Theophilus had two names that were accurately described. He was a friend of Theos. He was a friend of God, and he was a lover of God. But it also implies in its name one who is loved by God. So there are three valid interpretations. I mean, I believe that God is speaking in here that we might act out the great command, because if you look at the text, if you look at it, to be a lover of God is what God is calling us to be. He's calling us to be a Theophilus. He's calling us to be a lover of God, and he wants us to know that we are loved by God. Amen. Let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Can you go there with me? Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to look at verse number 36. Once you have it, say amen. Are you there yet? Matthew 22 and verse number 36. This is Jesus referring to Deuteronomy chapter 6, somewhere around verse number 4, that we call the Shema Israel. Shema Israel is the theme song of Israel. It is the motto, it is the sacred text in which holds the nation together. And so Jesus, being interrogated by some Pharisees who were trying to catch him up, who were trying to, if you will, to dig up something on him, they asked the question in verse number 36, says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Because listen, we're waiting for an opportunity for you to tell us the wrong thing, because we're experts about the Bible. We're experts in the law. And if you tell us something, we're going to get you. So what does Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Notice what he said. This is the first and great commandment. "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." Everything that the prophets spoke about should have came out of the Shema Israel. Whatever you are and whatever you do should be rooted in the love of God. But you got to have God in order to love God. You got to have a relationship with him. And this is what Jesus is implying. Do you have a relationship with the loving God so that you can transfer this loving relationship to others who do not? That you might love him with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And therein, he says, I want you to act out the great command. I want you to act out the great command, because I'm still working. So he says, I want you to see that Theophilus, his name means lover of God. Do you love the Lord? Do you love God? If you love him, you ought to serve him. You ought to demonstrate an act of worship. It ought to change the way you behave on the inside. See, character is developed on the inside by the Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ, he begins to work on us on the inside that the love of God might be manifest on the outside. And when that is a hindrance, when we are hindering the love of God from coming out, he may take us back to the text.
Amen.
He says, I don't see you acting like a lover of God. You're not a Theophilus. And I want you to understand, you have a relationship with me that makes you a friend of God. I just heard someone sing about it. I am a what? Friend of God. Abraham was known as one who was a what? A friend of God. How do you become a friend of God? You have to have a relationship with the loving God. You have to allow him to come into your life. You have to be forgiven because we have violated our love towards him in our sin.
Yes.
And so he says, I want you to be a Theophilus. I want you to be a lover of God. And I want you to know that you are a friend of God and that you love by God. All of that is right.
Yes.
All of that is true. And it's all in his name, the theology of Theophilus. He's teaching us something. He's teaching us something. If we are a friend of God, we ought to be able to say with Theophilus in John 13 and 35, by this shall all men know that ye are what? My disciples. If ye what? Love one another. We cannot even say that we are a disciple if we're not loving towards one another. Some people are faking until they make it. That's what they say, they fake until they make it. But we can actually love one another. And I'm not talking about that, that shallow love. It's shallow. God has said, I want you to go deeper. When things don't line up, when things don't come out the right way, when somebody is acting ugly at you, you can still act loving towards them.
Yes.
It's impossible in the flesh.
Yes.
But you can know that if you surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do something that is impossible. You can love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your might, with all of your strength, and you can love your neighbor.
Yes. Yes.
Sometimes we mess up. We love our neighbor more than we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we take advantage of one another, because we know each other. Don't we do that? Can I tell the truth? Husbands, we do that sometimes to our wives. Sometimes we take advantage of them and we may say some things out of the way. Why? Because we are comfortable with them and we can say what we want to say. Wives do that to their husbands, but we have to be mindful that what we have the Holy Spirit as a helper. We have the Holy Spirit as a helper. You are loved by God. You are a lover of God if you keep his commandment, according to John 13 and 35. By this shall all men know. And we want how many men? He says what? All men to know. Not just some people. Some people say that they are a loving person. Some people say that they act right. Some people say they treat their neighbor right. But listen, he says, I want all people to say, you know what? That's who they are. That's just who they are. No matter where they are, no matter who they're with, that's how they act. They are willing and they are able to love the unlovable. They're able to help the helpless. They're able to walk alongside those who walk alone.
Amen.
Yes,
sir.
Yes. Are you a friend of God? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye love one another. That's the sign. That is the number one evidence that you are a true disciple. I'm talking about agape love. When a person in your life that you love doesn't measure up to the condition, when they don't meet the expectation, do you still love them or do you fake it till you make it? God is saying, I'm not pleased with that kind of love. I want you to really, really understand the power of the gospel. And I know it's work. Love is work. Love is hard. Love is sacrificial. Love is get up and do it again when you feel like quitting. Love is God being with you when you feel like you want to walk away from God. Love is always there. Love helps you to love yourself when you're unlovable. You can't even love yourself. And so sometimes what you got to do, you got to appeal to God's love. Lord, I don't love myself the way I should. Lord, but I know you love me because I heard today that I can be like Theophilus. I am loved by God when I don't love myself. Lord, you love me when I'm wrong. You love me when I'm right. You love me when I'm walking out. You love me when I'm coming in. You love me when I'm alone. You love me when I got everybody around me. You love me anyway, anyhow, everywhere. He loves. He says, I want you to understand that we can act out the great command. And we can be a Theophilus. We can be a Theophilus. We are loved by God. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Have I pulled you in. Didn't he do it? Yes. See, God, you here today because of God's loving kindness. You begin to see that God was doing things in your life that you could not deny. And you say, I got to come and praise him. I got to come and thank him. I got to appreciate him. I got to give gratitude. I got to change my attitude. Why? Because I got a good God Almighty who loves me. He loves me. He says, with loving kindness. He says, this love, I love how it breaks it down, but listen to how it goes. It says, I have loved thee.
Yes, come on.
Love, that's a past tense, isn't it?
Yes.
I loved thee when you were unlovable.
Yes.
I had a plan to save thee when you were unsavable.
Yes, sir.
He says, I have loved thee, watch this, with an everlasting love. That was one of my favorite songs by a guy named Tony Terry. Y'all remember Tony Terry? I'll see, how many of y'all remember Tony Terry? You know what, I actually had the opportunity to open up for him one time. You know, I used to do rap music. Y'all know that, y'all didn't know that, did you? Had a recording contract and everything. Pastor Rick's messed it up. I was getting ready to go on tour with a song I had. And he said, Tony, and that was the first year I was called in the ministry. He said, Tony, what you're catching with is what you're keeping with. He said, if you catch the young people with rap music, you got to keep them with rap music. And I said, what that mean? He said, God called you to preach. And so guess what? I kept preaching. So, but I remember opening up for Tony Terry. It used to be a nightclub down the road called David's. Y'all know, I'm telling on myself. Y'all been there too. You know you have. He had a song, everlasting love. God loves us with that eternal love. That means that love don't run out. See, our love runs out. Our patience runs out. But that's not the love of God. God's love lasts forever and is everlasting, is long-suffering, it dwells with you, it abides with you, and it will never leave you nor will forsake you. That's God's love. Yes. He says, I want you to understand that you are loved by God and that you are a friend of God. And because you are a friend of God, you ought to be a lover of God, Theophilus. Do we have any Theophiluses in the house? Secondly, he says, I want you to act upon his great promise. Act upon his great promise. God has some promises that he has given to us. And we're just going to talk about one of those promises here in the book of Acts. And we're going to now switch to verse number 2. Notice what he said. I got to go back to Acts. Here we go. He says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I want to say something about that part right there. That do and the teach goes back to the Shema. Yeah. Because in order to do, the Jewish way of learning is that they would first hear it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, right? And so you have to hear, but it was never void. It was with the understanding that when you hear it, that it was a command to do it. They were not separate from one another. See, we hear it, but we give an option if we want to do it or not. I don't know if I want to do that, Lord. I don't know. You can say, love your neighbor. I don't know about this neighbor right here. Lord, I don't know if I want to do that one. Husbands, love your wives. Lord, I heard that, but I don't know if I can love my wife like you say love her. So I want to give myself an option. Can I do that? That's not biblical. And so real love understands this. And he says, we hear it, then we do it, and then we teach it so that they might hear it, so that they might what? Do it, and that they might what? Teach it. And it just keeps going and going and going until heaven is filled up. That's what it's all about, saints. Am I right about it? So he says, act upon his great promises. Look at verse number 2. Until the day in which he was taken up. He's talking about Jesus, right? After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment. Here it is. Commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I love this. You notice, God chooses. Yes. You were chosen before the foundation of the world to have eternal life. You're not here by accident. Don't think that you're so smart that you got up and gave your life to Jesus Christ. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, and God, in his great directing, directed the Holy Spirit, directed the play of your life so that at one point, the scene in which the Holy Spirit showed up, you would yield to him. And guess what? The director already knew the script, wrote the script, put you in the script. Now he says support your role. Support your role. He said that's one star called Jesus. That's one star. I know we got some superstar preachers and some superstar singers, but there's only one star, and that's Jesus Christ. We're just supporting actors. This is his play. This is his stage. The world. The Bible said, Jesus, God, so love the world. He says, right here in verse number 2, he said, he had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, apostle means one sent with a commission. Yes. Sent with a commission. What were they commissioned to do? They were commissioned to start the early church. They were commissioned to transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The prophets, once the Bible was completed, there was no longer a need for prophets. And so we have the full prophecy of Scripture according to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who had in sundry manners and in many different ways, he spoke to the what? To the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And so as long as we got Jesus's word, we got all the prophecy that we need. Now he said, I'm transitioning. Now I'm moving and I'm building my church. Remember what he said? He told Peter, he says, upon this rock, I would build my what? Church, and the gates of hell should not prevail. I'm moving on from where Israel is, and I'm now building a church so that the Gentiles can be included, so that everybody who has the same faith that Abraham had can be included in the blessings of Abraham. Yes. He says, I want you to start the church. And listen, saying, we are the recipient. We are the recipients of what they started right now. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive. We have a living Savior. Am I right about it? Oh, we have a living Savior. We need to act upon his great promise. God is still working in us. Oh, in verse number 1, he was working through us. In verse number 2, he's working what? In us. Yes. Notice what it says. He was alive. He's working in us because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The moment you called on the name of the Lord and asked him to save you, to come into your life, he gave you the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, he resurrected you with dunamis power. That's the word in the Greek, dunamis. Doesn't that sound good? I got dunamis in me. Dunamis. Resurrection power. Power more explosive than a nuclear explosion. More powerful than a nuclear reactor. Power to raise the dead. That's what lives in you. That's what's working in you. That's what's keeping you alive. I heard somebody say, he's all over me. And he's what? He's keeping me alive. But better yet, he's all inside of me. And he's keeping me alive. Why? Because we serve a living Savior. We serve a risen Savior. We don't worship a dead God. He's alive. And I heard somebody say, he's alive in me. Yes. Can I get a witness? Yes. Oh, we are to act upon his promises because of his resurrection power. And secondly, because of or by the Holy Spirit's power, we are to hold or act upon his great promise. Yes. The Holy Spirit's power. Yes. Let's look at the text. He says in verse number 3, he said, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, which is his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. I want to go back a little bit and talk about that, this infallible proof. Infallible. That word means it's without error and cannot be wrong. Infallible. That's a big word, isn't it? But when we look at it, Jesus says, you can act upon my promises because I'm infallible. I don't make no mistakes. When I created you and I formed you in your mother's womb, I didn't make no mistakes. When I calculated the number of hairs upon your head, I didn't make no mistakes. I made you and designed you and coordinated your organs in such a way to give me the honor and the glory. God doesn't make no mistakes. Yes. Yes. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. He says, I want you to understand something, that he showed himself with infallible proofs. And the Bible says for 40 days. For 40 days. What were the infallible proofs? I'm glad you asked the question. He told them. Remember when Thomas was doubting? You referenced Luke chapter 24. Around about 51, 10 verses back, you can get all of that story, right? Yeah. But right in there, he says, I want you to touch me, handle me, and see. Those are the words. The infallible proofs is that the disciples saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. They touched him, Thomas. He says, put your hand here. Thomas, look at my hand. Touch my side, Thomas. It's me, Jesus. I'm the one who was crucified, and I am now alive. An infallible proof. They touched him, they heard him, and they saw him. See, that's what we call direct evidence. See, if you've ever been in a car wreck and you've had to go to court, you have those who may witness the wreck. The one who witnesses the wreck is a different kind of proof. But if you were in the wreck and you have injuries, then you have direct supporting evidence when you stand before the judge. Jesus was in a wreck on the cross on our behalf. He had direct supporting evidence, having been raised from the dead, because his injuries were still there. You can still see he was resurrected. He was transformed. He had a glorified body, but he left the evidence for all to see. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He left the evidence. He says, behold my hands. Look upon me. See, behold, touch me. Listen to me. See me that I'm here. That's direct evidence. But when the person is standing on the scene that saw the car wreck, that's called witness evidence. The judge may call the witness who saw it. They were not in the wreck, but guess what? They saw the wreck. The disciples or the apostles, they were a witness to the things that Jesus had done and the things that he taught, and they were a witness to his resurrection. So when they went to court before God, and when they went to the court before the world, they're saying, I have evidence and I've witnessed it with my own eyes. I've touched him with my own hands. I've heard him speak with my own ears. One might be a lie, two might be a scandal, but how can you get over 500 at one time? Yes. Direct evidence, witness evidence. We got evidence. Yes, we need to act upon his promise because of his resurrection power and because of his Holy Spirit's power. Let us look at verse number 4. Look at the Holy Spirit's power. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard, there it is, ye have heard of me, right? He says, you've heard me talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, I believe around about verse number 16, he talks about giving another comforter, and he will be with you. He says, another comforter. Do you know that the disciples had a comforter when Jesus was there? Oh, yes. Jesus was the chief comforter. Yes. For the disciples and the apostles. But guess what? He says, now that I'm going to give you another comforter, listen, he says, not I'm just going to be alongside of you. He says, I'm going to be in you and alongside of you. The Greek word is parakletos, one who walks alongside of. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so listen what we're looking at now. He says, I want you to see that the Holy Spirit has given you power. Dunamis power. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice what it says about your faith in Jesus Christ. See, back then, they had to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was about to do a new thing. Prophecy was given about how the Holy Spirit will come and indwell believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, and it came upon Samson, and it came upon the prophets, but it did not indwell them. The Holy Spirit came upon David, and David danced. Oh, but in the New Testament, what God was doing a new thing, so the Holy Spirit would now indwell the believer. And guess what? And at the moment that you would call on his name and receive the Holy Ghost, guess what? You don't have to keep waiting and waiting and waiting for God to show up. He's already ready to come inside when you call. As a matter of fact, he hear you calling before you even said a word. He see you believing before you even said a word. And so God already knows. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, I want to confirm something about the Holy Spirit's power in you that saved you. He says, in whom ye were what? And whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of whose salvation? Your salvation, and whom also afterwards that ye believed. Notice it was after ye believed, the Bible says what? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Can I get a witness? And so he said, guess what? We can act out on the promises of God. We can act out that when God said, I saved you, I meant it. Yes. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It changes everything. It changes everything. And then he tells us in verse number 6 and 7, just trust God's power. Just trust God's power. Look at the conversation here. Well, I got to go back a little bit. Let's go back to verse number 5. It says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be what? Baptized with the what? Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And I want to say again, how do you get the Holy Ghost? The Bible, according to Ephesians 1 and 13, says, after you what?
Believed.
You were what?
Sealed.
Did you have to wait? That was a transition period when the Holy Spirit was moving from Old Testament theology to New Testament covenant. Amen. And so when a believer today accepts Christ, they are immediately saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you don't have to tarry. You don't have to roll on the floor. You ain't got to kiss a snake. You ain't got to wait for the pastor to show up. You ain't got to wait for the car to come. Listen, you can accept Jesus Christ right where you are right now. You don't need an Uber. I'll accept Jesus when the Uber comes. Matter of fact, while I'm preaching, you can be right there accepting Jesus Christ in your heart. You ain't even got to wait till the end of the sermon. He says, after you believe, you're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And sealed, who can break the seal of God? Who's strong enough to break the seal of God? Who's wise enough to break the seal of God? Matter of fact, who's bold enough to go and break God's seal? Something wrong with them. We can't even break God's seal. We can't even lose our own salvation. We can't even walk away from God. For he said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He says, my Father have given them to me, and nobody is able to snatch them or to pluck them out of my hand. My Father is stronger than me. And listen, who can take you out of the hand of God? You better tell that devil he a lie. Tell that devil he a lie. Yes. He says, now I want you to just trust God's power. Trust his timing. You're going through some things and you're waiting and you're wondering and you're waiting and you're asking questions. Look at this, verse number 6. Then they, talking about the disciples, therefore were come together and they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Listen, he said, just trust God's power. Just trust God's timing. You have in your mind the time that you have set. You have a date that you have set. Listen, disciples, it's not for you to know everything. God doesn't give us all the information about what he's doing. What he wants us to do is just trust him and be a witness in the meantime. Trust him and tell somebody else in the meantime. Oh, well, when you establish a kingdom. And the thing was, they were not wrong for asking that, because when the Holy Spirit, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that when the Holy Spirit would come, that the kingdom of God would be established. And so they were expecting Jesus to go and sit on the throne in Israel, to sit on David's throne. Because why? Now we got power. We can take over Rome. We can go and fix this thing. They had their own time frame. The word, if you will, let's go back to that verse. He says, it is not for you to know the times, the chronos. It's not for you to know the chronos, nor the date, the kairos. See, we want to know the date and the time. Jesus said, don't you worry about none of that. The only thing I need you to do is just trust me. Lord, when is it going to get better? When is my situation going to get better? When are you going to answer my prayer? Listen, you don't need to know the date nor the time. Just trust him anyhow. When you going to fix the church? When you going to help me do this? When I'm going to get that new job? When I'm going to get into college? When my life going to change? Listen, just trust the Lord. You don't need to know the chronos. Know the kairos. You just need to know the Lord, who is the kurios. Yes, yes. He says, I want you to act upon his great promise. Then he says, I want you to act out the great commission in verse number 8. Act out the great commission. He says, but ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, let me ask you a question. It's a theological question. Has great emphasis on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Just wave your hand. I want to read the text again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part. Now, let's answer the question. If you have already received Christ, and it's already after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that also confirms that you have what? Power. Not power in the flesh, power by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's given us this power to do something. It is one of the reasons why we still exist here on earth. He says the reason that you have this power is to be a witness. To be a witness to the evidence. But ye shall be with, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit or the Paracletus or the Comforter or the one who walks alongside has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. That's why we're here, saints. That's why we worship. Our worship is a witness. That's why we evangelize, because our evangelism is a witness. That's why we do upreach and outreach, because it is a witness to the power of Jesus to save. He says, I want you to act out the Great Commission. God is still going. God is still going by us. He's using us to go. Now that you have the Holy Spirit. You know, there is a thing in court that they would say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And the individual who was a witness would stand there or sit there, and they would say, what? I do. And then they would take their seat. But it's interesting to me that every now and then you would get somebody that would perjure themselves on the stand. To commit perjury is to lie or to tell an untruth. And if they have evidence that they are withholding, they can also be charged for obstruction of what? Justice. Listen, saints, God has called us to be witnesses, but he does not want us to perjure ourselves on the stand. If we say that we are saved, and if we're telling the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, by us not saying anything, we are perjuring ourselves. By keeping silent, we are committing silent perjury. Because we are telling an untruth by not telling the truth. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so God wants us to be a witness to the evidence. Failure to witness is to tell an untruth. And in doing so, we can cause a devastating chain reaction whereby we can acquit Satan, we can acquit sin, death, and hell. You know what to acquit means? It means to let them get off, to let them go as if they are innocent. God says, I don't want you to acquit Satan. I don't want you to acquit sin. I don't want you to acquit yourself and let yourself go. Listen, you got to say, evil, you're guilty. Satan, you're guilty. Sin, you're guilty. Self, you're guilty. I will not acquit sin because Jesus died for it. And so guess what? You may be here and you say, you know what? I don't want nobody charging me. I'm just going to acquit myself. You will have to stand before the judge one day. And you won't have a defense attorney. Jesus will be judge. He'll be the juror and the executioner. He's going to execute his righteousness because he's God. He's going to judge sin because he died for sin. But to those who realize that they're guilty, Those who realize that they've done wrong and they throw themselves before the judge as a witness and a testimony that they too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you witness to the fact that Jesus is Lord and that he's Savior, and you realize that he is the one that deserves all the honor and the glory, that he's the creator and the sustainer of all life, that he formed me in my mother's womb, that he's the one that is the creator of my soul. Oh, yeah. And you say, Father, forgive me.
Yes, sir.
For I have sinned. You can be forgiven. And he will remove all of your sin. When Jesus died on the cross, listen, saints, I want you to understand this and get it good.
Yes.
He died for sin,
yes,
which included all of your sins.
Yes.
So therefore, you can never be judged for sin again. Because he forgave you of sin, which included all of your sins. That's in your eternal relationship with God, so that your relationship with God will never be lost. Now, every now and then, as a believer, guess what? We may sin, little s, and that's where our sanctification is involved. And if we truly have the Holy Spirit, he will convict us of sin. He's going to let us know it ain't right. We're not going to feel good about it. We're going to toss and turn all about it until we come and confess that thing and ask God to forgive us for it. That's one of the evidences that you are saved, that when you do sin, you don't feel good about it. You're convicted about it. That's a birthmark of a Christian. Aren't you glad about that? Ain't you glad that Jesus doesn't let you get out there and act any kind of way? Aren't you glad that he doesn't let you sin and act a fool? Aren't you glad that you get caught sometime when you act up? That's just a testimony. That's a witness of the Holy Spirit in you. God disciplines his own children. When you have people that run amok and you can't tell them nothing, can't teach them nothing, and guess what? They may not have the Holy Spirit. They may not be God's child. He says, I want you to act out the Great Commission.
Yes.
I want you to realize that silence is an accomplice to sin. It is an accomplice to death, hell, and to the kingdom of darkness, and to the kingdom of hell itself. Silence is an accomplice to evil. He's called us to go. To go.
Yes.
And to teach. And then he says, I want you to act in faith because he's coming back. And I close just reading these texts. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, notice what he said, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And we know that he went on up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and Shekinah glory and said, ye men of Galilee, ye men of New Berean, ye women of New Berean, ye boys and girls of New Berean, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in like manner as he hath seen him go into heaven. He said, this same Jesus. Oh, well, who is this same Jesus? This same Jesus is the same one who created the heavens and the earth. Yes, in the beginning, God created this same Jesus who came and manifested himself in John chapter 1 and made himself flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That same Jesus that came into Bethlehem, was born to Mary, was laid in a manger. That same Jesus that grew up and went down to the temple at 12 years old and was astounding the doctors and the lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that same Jesus who for some odd period of time, around about 30 years ago, 30 years, he went into the desert, was tempted of Satan, overcame the flesh, overcame sin. Yes, that same Jesus healed the sick,
yes,
gave sight to the blind,
yes,
raised the dead. That same Jesus saved your soul, put food on your table, put a job, gave you money, houses and land, The same Jesus who loves you so much. He says, I'm coming back to get you. I ain't gonna leave you here. Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Do you believe it?
Amen.
You believe it? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of the Lord. Acting out the acts of God, we have power. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to give my life to him now, right now. I want to receive this power so I can have power over sin. Just wave your hand. I want to pray for you. Is there one in here that says, I want to make sure I got a home in heaven? Hallelujah. Is there one? Amen. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I thank God that I'm saved. And I know now that I have more power than I ever thought that I had. And I'm asking, Lord, that you help me to share the gospel.
Yes.
And to tell the testimony and to be a witness to the power of your spirit changing me.
Yes.
I ask in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.